I want to talk about trees today, and maybe the next few weeks after that, beginning with the very first picture in the book of Genesis, and then I'll read a snapshot of the very last picture in the book of Revelation and see if you can recognize a trend. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also planted in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord took man and put him in the garden of Eden and told him to keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, "You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For if you eat it, you will die." From the book of Revelation, let everyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I give permission to eat now from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. And then the angel showed me the river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, there was a tree of life with its fruits of 12 different kinds producing in each month. And the leaves of the trees would be the healing of all the world. We believe here that grass will wither, flowers will fade away, but that the word of God will live on forever and ever. Thanks be to God. This might seem just a little weird to you, but do you remember the first time, if ever, you experienced a tree speaking to you, inviting you to climb, signing, or saying something of any deep interest? Do you remember? You might have to go way back to a time of innocence where you laid down and looked up at a tree and just simply watched its motion and wondered for a minute, is it waving spastically in the way that we perceive modern nature, or is it a tool or hand of God that might be signaling or signing? I'm just asking and wondering. Two of my granddaughters that are sisters to each other have this thing they do with me, and we go and lay under trees. Even in the winter, we make snow angels and we stare up at them. Sometimes in the summer, the kids will say to their mom, "Papa and I, we're going to talk to trees." And we do. We lay down with our heads in the middle and our feet going out like spokes on a bicycle. And then the girls just ask the tree, "Do you have anything you want to say to us?" And sometimes it's quiet and still, and other times the wind will blow its leaves, and just for a moment, the body language of it communicates to the intuitive that maybe it's trying to say something urgent and profound. I'm serious, too, about this. You might think I've flipped my lid, but I really believe that some adult humans have so lost their curiosity for the world that we're like abused kids who can't read the body language of another, like an unsocialized child who can't sense beyond words that somebody could say something through eye communication or other gesture. The book of Isaiah mentions trees 20 times and says at one point, "You will be like the great oaks of righteousness one day." The book of Ezekiel mentions it over 14 times, and Ezekiel even dreams about a tree that comes out of a river that flows from a temple, wider and deeper, more alive and wild than we ever dreamt. And he says that the leaves of these trees would heal the nations if only we could gather under it. Interesting, Daniel has a dream about a tree. Do you remember it? He lays there at night, and I quote, "In the age to come, God brings a tree that produces fruit in every month, and we will never go hungry." Over and over and over through the Old Testament. And then when Jesus shows up, one of his favorite images for the very kingdom of God would be a tree or a mustard seed. In Hebrew, the tree of life is actually a term that's used about the temple itself, or a synagogue, or even a saint who helps communicate intimate faith to another person. They're called trees of life. In the book of Proverbs, it says, The one who speaks with a gentle tongue is like the very tree of life. Interesting to me, too, that the scrolls of the ancient Torah are bound around two pieces of wood, and in Hebrew they're called Etcheram, which means the tree of life that holds the very words of God given to us. So let me speak then for this morning for a few minutes about three particular trees. The first you heard of was in the garden, at the very center, the tree of knowledge. The problem with paradise or Eden, the problem with God himself, he has two, I think. First is that he has opened us to the possibility of love. And with love, it's always linked to free will. And free will always has the possibility to either accept or reject love, to either embrace or repel. The second problem with God is that he made this world so beautiful and so pleasurable and so lovely that we would be lured to worship and idolize the gift and forget the giver. I mean, he could have made us like automobiles where we just simply get fuel instead of giving us taste buds and pizza and coffee and lasagna. Think about it. Free will was tempered with the gift, and the tree reminds us that not everything is permissible. Without self-restraint, without self-control, we shall never know the fullness of freedom. We have been created like a train who runs best on the narrow rails that we were fashioned to live within the boundary of God and know the great wisdom of restraint. We can make idols of food, jobs, gifts of sexuality, money, resources. It's strange that sin is whatever we do or fail to do that pushes away God's very best for us. And it widens the gap between us and others, us and ourselves, us and God. The restraint around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was at the very beginning. God was saying, you're just not grown up enough to eat that just yet. You need to learn that some things are no, they're just no for your good, for others' good, and for your relationship with God. For example, the sin of a Pharisee is not just his holier-than-thou attitude, which pushes everybody else away, but it's his secret suspicion that his own holiness is deficient, which pushes him away from himself, or the horrible lie that maybe his impression of his holiness is real and that he's really better than other people, which is even uglier. And then somehow we find ourselves estranged from God and ourselves and others. And that's just one of the hundreds of reasons God says, wait. Boethius made this observation about humans. I quote, "The one who is driven by avarice is a wolf. The restless and angry one who spends his life in quarrels should be compared to a mad dog. The treacherous who steals by fraud is likened to be a fox. The man who is ruined by an intemperate anger is correctly to have been given the soul of a shark. The fearful and timid one trembles like a deer. The lazy and stupid one is more like a donkey than a man. And the one who lives in the stinking fowl of lust is trapped in the pleasures like a pig." Now, these are not just clever analogies, but realities. That humans are built with a great capacity to be beyond human and beautiful and angelic and messenger-like. And we also can be like beasts. I remember this one time with my oldest granddaughter, and she reminds me of this. "Remember, Papa," she says, "the time you said no to me?" Just because there was only one time. I was foolish enough to walk into a Toys R Us when they were around, and she looked around, and I said, "Pick something out," and she picked out three things, and I said, "No, just one," and she said, "How about three?" And I said, "No, just one," and she said, "Then how about two?" And I said, "No, just one." And she laid on the floor and cried. And one of the people who worked there thought I was the meanest, grumpiest thing that ever lived. But I said to her, and she repeats it often now, You can have a lot. You can have a lot. You just can't have everything. It's a good boundary because it's sort of cute when somebody's four, but it's not when they're 64. Know what I'm saying? Isn't it interesting that Byron, the great poet, says that knowledge is sorrow and a loss of innocence for the wisest and the most knowledgeable only find out in the end that they're the biggest fools. Well, I think that's enough about the first tree. The second tree is a cure to the first. Upon a tree it was that Jesus offers himself as a perfect and sufficient sacrifice. He bears the sins of the whole world, all that ever had been done, said, or thought which separated you from yourself, from God, from others, was paid for and won as Jesus hung upon a tree. He received the insults of fools, worse than the dripping blood into his eyes, the rejection of those he came to love, worse than the lungs filling with fluid and literally beginning to suffocate him, were the hissing and mocking of religious people who thought they knew better. Worse than the nails driven into wrists of hands and feet into that tree is the taunting of those he comes to show mercy. God knew the condition of the world. He knew we would want more than what we were given by boundary to have. He would see the depth of our own human failure, and still he would love to the very end of his own life. Just when we find a place where we think God will never be, we look at a tree. I dare you to lay under one even this week and contemplate the day that Jesus came to put himself up into one. There are many symbols of faith which communicate light and beauty, a six-pointed star, a crescent moon, a lotus. But only one symbol of faith that is the instrument of death. And it suggests, at the very least, hope, beyond all hope, whoever imagined to hope. And it suggests even more loudly love, beyond any love you ever would dream of loving you, a cross. When he was abused, said Peter, in the second chapter and 21st verse of his epistle, he entrusted himself to the one who would judge and bore in himself and in his body suffering upon, he writes, a tree. Central to the redemptive story of our lives is a tree. The cross is not a sign of the church's quiet, suffering submission to the powers that be, but rather the church's revolutionary participation in the victory of Christ over the power of death and sin. The cross is not a symbol for general human suffering and oppression. The cross is a sign of what happens when one takes God's account of reality more seriously than Caesar's. The cross stands as God's eternal no to the powers of death, as well as God's eternal yes to you. God's remarkable determination not to leave us to our own device. If only we could listen better to trees, maybe they would tell us something. Maybe they, once in a while, they would tell us, wait, stop, don't, hold up, and wait for a better day to say this or do that. Or maybe it would teach us to lean in and listen to the banks of the waters of the tree of life that came to bring us a new hope of living. Today, I want you to think about trees and imagine them as we imagine one more. A tree when all things are made new at the end of the world. Now forgiven and put right, the book of Revelation says that it is no longer forbidden for those who have had their robes washed to eat of the tree of life. John comes back to the garden through a wooden gate made out of a shape of a cross and takes us through whatever this is which we move through reality and consciousness in the here and now to a day when all will beckon that everything is permissible. St. Augustine one time said to a young disciple who asked him which laws he must obey first to belong to God, he said this: just love him with all your heart and mind, and then do whatever you ever really wanted to do in the first place. What wise and beautiful advice, in the hope that one day when our hearts are finally delivered from the mess of our own selfishness and avarice, that we will do whatever we really wanted, which always was to eat at a banquet of love, and not just taste this fruit, but of which the fruits Paul speaks, to consume joy, to bite into peace, to pig out on forbearance, to gorge on kindness, to ingest goodness, to taste faithfulness, to eat gentleness, and to breakfast on self-control. Most of all, can you imagine wolfing real love? No desire to run another down will ever be in our hearts again. We will never want more than what we have. Imagine the freedom of a day when we are made whole and healed, and we use our freedoms to protect each other, to live in harmony, to watch our mouths as we protect the stateliness of the image of God born in another. Can you imagine what it will be like to eat what we have always wanted to eat? And for every time of the year, in all months, of all days, of any year, the fruit will hang, and God will give and provide a specific grace for every season of age, from cradle to grave. Through COVID and civil war, world wars and cancer, teen guidance and elderly worries, the tree of life, its fruit still hangs. Imagine today a people gathered under one roof of sorts, whether it be online connected or in a church building or simply by the spirit of faith in Christ. And we overhear the needs of the world and we become like that tree where all who are hungry could come and find supply. Imagine it as I close this message, and I hate to document early. Imagine someone lonely coming in here and finding company. Imagine someone hungering from injustice who finds an ear and a heart. Imagine the fatherless somewhere out there, the thousands of kids in our own county who ache for a forever family, who find a love for them at a camp that stirs a new awakening for the hope of their life. Imagine fruit hanging for the ashamed who could come here and find forgiveness. Imagine the grieving connected into groups or found almost by accident bypassing in the hall of a church building where a stranger becomes a friend and the grief becomes bearable. Imagine those with overwhelming special needs of kids that they love finding a refuge and a space where others would share a gift or a resource. Imagine, just imagine, the combative and grumpy who like to fight online and be right about everything coming to find peace and relationships where being loved is more important than always being right. I just maybe wanted to challenge you at any age to lay down under a tree this week and just think about boundaries and redemption and a world of plenty where if only we could share who we are and what we really truly have to give in the way that God gifted us to give it, it might just turn into paradise early. Pray with me. Oh God, bring us to a place where you use again a tree to spark the imagination of your children. Help us to sense the waving and the communication and the signing that comes through the power of your Spirit as we consider what you have made and how you have made it, including our very souls, so free and so wild and so in need of forgiveness and security and the love that we could find in Christ. Amen. Quick reminder, there's some goodies in the lobby, and if you don't know about Angel Tree, it's to buy gifts for kids whose parents are incarcerated, another place under a tree of provision and rest for the world around us. So this week, I would challenge you to go and lay down under a tree and look up and consider God's loving boundaries, his unspeakable and scandalous redemption, and the hope that one day we'll grow into children who are innocent enough to freely eat of all things given and to know the joy of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.